Well, good morning. Thank you for coming. We are in Genesis chapter 19 to start today. Genesis chapter 19. And as we look at this, we've got several things happening in this story. In one sense, you know, as I'm looking at this and studying, I'm telling Tony, it's like, my gosh, there's nothing here to preach. I don't know what we're going to do with these next few stories. But we will surge ahead and see what we've got. But one thing we're going to see as we go through this story is this fact right here, is that God has got a plan and God is working. God is doing something. He was doing something in this day. He was doing something throughout Bible history. He's been doing something throughout all of history, including our day-to-day. God is busy doing things. And as we look at this, we see people who have a chance to respond or to participate. We saw in chapter 18 when Abraham came and he talked with God. He had a session with God. He counseled with God. He negotiated with God, and that had an effect on history. Today we're going to see, in a sense, some failures on man's part. It continued as we talked last week. As men make decisions, they eliminate options and they don't have any good decisions left. But that does not stop God's plan. God will continue to do His plan. And when we see this, one of the things we've got to choose today is we want to live holy lives. We want to live a holy life before God. But we also want to be involved in His plan. So as we choose to live God's way, God is working and doing things, but either way, if we choose to be part of it or not, God is surging ahead. We like to think that our church has an impact in our town, in the community, in world history. The Awanas program, we think that that's making a difference, and indeed it is. But we need to realize, as we see in this story, that if Generation Word, the same thing, I like to think that I'm making a difference, I'm contributing something to God's plan. But if I were to fail, if the ministry were to stop, if the church were not to do something, God would continue to move ahead. We see in this story, we're going to see Abraham fail again. I mean, Abraham has crossed that line. He's demonstrated great maturity. Abraham has crossed the line. He's now into a covenant, has sealed a covenant with God. The future appears to be set. And then we're going to go to chapter 20, and Abraham is going to go back about 30 years. The last time he did this, Sarah was 65. Now she's 90. And the same thing is going to happen. Abraham is still Abraham. And as I look at that right now, today in my life, in your life, I am who I am. I am still the person that I am. I'm maturing. I'm trying to pursue God. And as I think about it, it's like sometimes I'm failing. I'm not going to achieve certain things. But the thing we see in the story, God is still moving ahead. God is still advancing. God is not dependent upon me. He's not dependent upon you. He's not dependent on this church. What it comes down to is God is going in a direction. God has got a plan, and what we are doing is we are joining with Him. I tell you what, it takes the pressure off. God is going to be successful. God has got the victory. God is going to fulfill His plan. He's going to do what He wants to do. But we get to step in and participate in it. And just as we saw Abraham negotiating with God and bringing about interceding and bringing about a change in the lives or the possibility of the life of Lot and his family, the same thing is true for us today. We have an impact and a change. Let's look, please, in chapter 19. Chapter 19 of Genesis. We're looking in verse 30. Picking up with the story last week. Real quickly in review, in chapter 18, the Lord and two angels came to Abraham, and they came to make a great announcement that Sarah was going to conceive and have a child, the promised child, Isaac. And Abraham was able to play the good host. Because of his lifestyle, because of his commitment, because of his righteousness, he was able to be the good host and provide food and protection. We talked about that. Then the angels left, and the Lord and Abraham stood and talked about his plan for Sodom. Again, noticing, although God has a plan, He knows where He's going to go, He wants us to be part of it. We do have an impact. We're not just, you know, unnecessary ingredients in the kingdom of God. We are part of what God is doing. He talked with Abraham, and Abraham took him down from 50 to 10 righteous people. God will spare the city for 10 righteous people because Abraham was interceding. Realizing when we pray for people, when we intercede, when we talk with God, we do make a difference. God has left that option open. He wants us to have input in our world. That's why He gave us free will. So anyway, he takes it down to 10. The angels then enter the city in chapter 19. They enter the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And right away, they realize that things are not right. First, Lot invites them over for supper. They say, no, we'll just stay here in the city square. Lot persists, and they go. They didn't even want to go to Lot's house. When they get there, the men of the city surround the house, some very immoral, impure motives, very disastrous results could occur. And we see Lot having no good decisions left. He is in a position where he's used up all of his opportunities. He's made all of these bad decisions coming to this point, and now he's left with really bad decision A or bad decision B. Either way he goes, he's going to lose. And that's what we want to avoid in our own lives, is the more we make bad decisions, the worse our options become. Lot ends up, we see the angels delivering Lot. Lot did not want to leave. Lot was trying to stay there and figure something out, and the angels had to drag Lot and his family out of the city, including his wife, who actually turned back and ends up being consumed or covered with salt. Lot begs and negotiates. The angel says, go to the mountains, flee to the mountains. And they use the word flee repeatedly. Get out, get out, get out. And Lot says, well, no, he says, it's too far for me to go. I'll die on the way. Can't I go to this little city? It's just right here. It's where we begin our story today, Zoar. Can't I just go to this little city? The angel says, fine, fine, go to that little city. They were planning on destroying that little city because it was part of the wickedness of the area. But because Lot says, I want to go to this city, they let him. Again, notice, God moved his plan and adjusted his plan because of a man's request. Not a good idea on man's part, but that's what he did. And Lot and his daughters go to the city. Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed, consumed. We can talk about how it happened, you know, scientifically, but nonetheless, it was covered up and buried. It was gone. It was removed from history. Now, again, we talk about the cycles of judgment that come on nations. When a people become so corrupt that they cannot be turned back, when they become so corrupt that they begin to interfere with God's plan, because God is going in a direction, when those people become so corrupt, they are removed from history. We see that individually. We see that in a family setting. We see that in a national setting. People are just removed. That does not mean every disaster is because of that, but we do see that being a principle. And in this case, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities were removed. Now, Lot and his two daughters, now again, I'm sorry, one of the things that you, if you go back to, you know, chapter 18 all the way through here, one of the things in this chapter, or all these chapters put together, is the ideal of sex or sexuality. It's throughout all of this. I'm going to try and be delicate as we go through these, and so I may have you make sure you have your Bibles, please, so you can read when I say read, so I don't have to read everything out loud here. But chapter 19, verse 20. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. So no more did God say, this is what I want to do. Now watch this. And a man says, no. I just go over here and stay in this little town over here? And God says, or the angels, you know, gave him permit, go. You can go live in that city. But God's plan was to destroy that city because of its wickedness. But he let man do what he wanted to. Lot and his daughters go there, and guess what? They no more than get there, then what do? They leave the city. And why do they leave the city? Because they thought, you know what? We've been thinking about it. It would be a better idea to live in a cave in the mountain. No, they thought it would be a great idea to live in Zoar. But when they get there, guess what? They were afraid to stay in Zoar. That's why God wanted to destroy it. That's why God had heard, we see in the previous chapter, the voice, their outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah. The victims, the abuse, the terrorizing that was going on in those cities was so unjust, so worthless, that God says, I'm going to destroy it. So Lot wants to move into another one of those towns. And they were so afraid to be there, they would rather live in a cave in a mountain than live in that town. In other words, what we just simply know there, God's justice was right, and man should not have overridden God's will there, but he did. Again, it says, he and his two daughters lived in a cave. Now, understand the situation. What's about to take place here is unbelievable, unthinkable. It's like it doesn't even make sense, but understand this if we can paint some kind of a picture here. Lot and his family lived in Sodom. Lot was a judge of some sort, some kind of city executive, because he sat in the city gate. The daughters were engaged to men of Sodom, not a thing to be proud of or something that you want to pursue for your own daughters, but nonetheless, they were engaged to be married to these and they're probably some kind of a prominent people. You understand? Marriages in these days were still contracts, but marriages in these days were family arrangements, and they were like, you know, negotiating positions and trying to get to where you could marry into a better family, or you could bring something to the contract. And so Lot was prominent in Sodom. His daughters had marriage contracts arranged. Their lives were set, but their city was wiped out. That whole foundation was removed from them. They now are a father and his two daughters, and they flee to the city of Zoar. Now they, again, newcomers, they're outsiders. When they came to Zoar, if things would have worked out, they would have started, in a sense, on the bottom of the social chain. They would have had to work their way up, trying to negotiate again, make some contracts, and move in a place of prominence that they could live a successful life. When they get there, it's wicked. It's so bad, they're afraid to say that. So they leave. So now understand, they are now in a cave. They're disassociated with any social standing, any social structure. They are living in a cave, a father and his two daughters, and his two daughters are thinking, what's our future? I mean, they are nothing. Everything here, it's true in our day to day, but especially in this day, some place in society, a people that you would move with or you could live with to support you was very important, especially here with these two daughters. Well, now they're concerned. You understand? First of all, I want you, do you understand their concern? They're in a cave in the mountain, and it's not like they're just going to live there for a few weeks and they're going to go home. Their home is destroyed. The surrounding cities are too wicked. They're in a cave. This is their future. They're cavemen. All right? These are cave people. People want to think, was Adam and Eve a cave people? Or were they cave people? Was Adam a caveman? It's like, no, God did not create cavemen. God placed Adam in a garden, a beautiful paradise, and says, here is your kingdom. Since that time, men have become cavemen. Do you understand that? We did not come from cavemen to our level today. God places at a level that we fell from into caves. And here's a classic example right here. God didn't create these people in a cave. They end up in a cave. And if America's not careful, they will end up in caves again someday. All right? I mean, it's not like unthinkable that we'll never have to live in caves again. God forbid. But anyway, here we go. They're cave people now, basically. One day, the older daughter said to the younger daughter, do you have your Bibles with you? Okay, we're in verse 31. Tony already read this last week. Okay, she read ahead last week. A good sign of boredom there. It's like, no, she said she wasn't bored. My boys, when they go to churches, other churches, they go to different churches once in a while because of various reasons or because they're not here. And I'll ask, well, how was the sermon? You know, trying not to be critical, you know. And I say, just how church, it was good. And one of them has a standard saying, it was a proverb Sunday, which means about 5 minutes into the sermon, he gets his Bible out, turns the book of Proverbs, and just starts reading. Because it's like, okay. How many have ever done that when I've been preaching? Yeah. I don't blame you. I mean, sometimes there are Proverbs. It's like, you ain't saying anything worth letting me just read Proverbs. There, I get some. Went to church, read Proverbs. Okay. You do have a Bible with you. One day, verse 31, one day the older daughter said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man around here. Are you with me reading this right here? And it says, we don't have a family. We have no future. If our father dies, because he was old, we're going to be two women living in a cave. Where is that going to get us? And so they've got this great idea. You can read right down on there their great idea. And so they get some wine for their father and the older one, you know, the story goes, and there you've got the story. And the next night, the other daughter, they get some wine, and you can read the story there in verse 34, 35, and it works just as they had planned. It works. Now understand, this is not a moral example. This is not the way it should be. But understanding what they're thinking, this goes right back to this. It goes right back to they have no options. They have lived such a corrupt life. They've made such ridiculous decisions, or their father has led them into this position here where they're living in a cave. And they say, if we have any future, we've got to choose plan A or plan B. Plan B is death. Plan A is immoral. What do you want to choose? Can't we choose something right? It's like, in their case right here, in their thinking, in their worldview, this is the only option. Now, again, we could sit around and have a negotiation session and think, well, they could have done this or they could have done that. Okay, that's all true. I could think of other options they could have, but in their mind, this is all they've got. And in their case, if they would move into another city, again, they're nobody. They're not going to get a marriage contract. They're cave people. What are you going to bring? What do they bring? Do they have a dowry? Can these daughters approach someone in another town and say, would you marry me? And they're like, well, what are you? Well, we're cave people. We live in a cave. I can make a fire. I mean, they have nothing to bring. They have no possessions. They have no heritage. They have no family connections. They are nothing except a woman from a cave. This, in their minds, and maybe in realistically, was their only option. Now, verse 36. It says, so both Lot's daughters became pregnant by, okay, verse 37. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. That's when this was being recorded, in Moses' day. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites. Now again, the Moabites and the Ammonites are very prominent in the Bible story throughout Genesis, all the way through the Old Testament. Israel's going to deal with them forever. They are, in a sense, relatives to the Israelites because Lot was, of course, a relative to Abraham. The Moabites are going to live, if you know where Jerusalem's at, for example, they live directly across the Jordan going to the east. That's the Moabites. Then again, going to the south from there, the Ammonites would live to the south. That's their land. That's where they were going to live. And they became people. Ruth, in the Bible, is going to come from the Moabites. This is where the people come from. Now, listen. Just a couple things. One of the things that we see a pattern in this, these chapters all fit together with themes. And one of the themes we see here, the beginning, is God is doing something, and if you want to help, listen, you want to walk with God. You want to be holy, you want to live righteous, and you want to be actively in pursuing and advancing God's plan. If not you, who else is going to advance God's plan? I mean, that's what it is. If not you, who else is going to do it? But if you choose not to, you choose not to walk in God's ways, you choose not to participate, listen, God's plan is still going to advance. I do want you to notice this. In Lot's story, did he want to leave Sodom and Gomorrah? No. The angels drug him out. Did he plan to have two nations? Was he planning some kind of... No, but from him... No attempt on his part, no planning on his part. He is delivered, and two nations are going to come from him. Do you understand? God's plan is moving. Lot gets no credit. He was just a passive, like, you know, non-participant almost in the whole thing. But God's plan does advance because of him. How much better? In other words, God's plan is going to advance because you. God is moving forward. A man can't stop God's plan. So why not walk in his ways and participate in it and be part of that plan? Be part of, like Abraham we see in chapter 18 and 19, or 17 and 18, Abraham participating. Nonetheless, that's what we see here. But mentioning Abraham and how successful he is, let's go to chapter 20. Abraham is now 100 years old. Sarah is 90, right in that area, maybe a month away from their birthdays or something. Verse 20, now Abraham moved on from there. Now again, where he was staying, the great trees of Mamre near Hebron, and he'd gone off and looked and saw the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah to the east. It says he moved on from there into the region of the Negev. And that is to the south. It's down into the wilderness area. He moved south, down into there. There's going to be a town called Beersheba there. Eventually going to come up. Abraham is going to dig a well in Beersheba. And we were there in Beersheba. We saw the well. There is a well still there. And usually, you know, when you make a well, they just keep using it. So in most cases, it is the city well, the well that Abraham dug and formed. But anyway, here we go. Abraham moved down from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. Shur is the desert towards Egypt. Kadesh is the area in the wilderness there. He lived down there in that wilderness area. And indeed, it is a wilderness area. It's just land, rolling hills. It's got the sand. It's got some grass growing. It's not a great land. It's a wilderness area. But you can survive there as a nomad. Well, nonetheless, for a while he stayed in Gerar. This is a Philistine city more towards the coast, and this is important. Now, the Philistines of this time, the Philistines of the book of Genesis, are not the exact same Philistines that David is going to deal with in 1 Samuel. They have the same name, they have the same territory, the same cities, but these Philistines here are probably more along the Canaanites, the Amorites. They're more along the Jebusites that are living there in that land, part of the original Canaanite group. Between here and 1 Samuel, there's going to be an invasion coming from the west. There's going to be Greeks from the islands are going to come and invade the Philistines and intermarry with them, bringing along with them technology and their culture. I'll give you a couple examples of that if you're interested. It appears these Philistines, of course, were part of the Canaanite group, a group called the Philistines, here in Genesis. But it appears that there had been some kind of an invasion, possibly with the Greeks, going into Egypt, possibly got shipwrecked or something, but they do end up on the coast there of the Philistine territory, and they bring with them, as we see in 1 Samuel, all of a sudden, the Philistines are the advanced people. They are the advanced society. They have iron before anybody else has iron. And they dominate because of that. During Samuel's day and Saul's day, the fact the Philistines had iron was a big deal. And they didn't have it in this day. They had something that came from the west. Another thing we see, just as a footnote as we go by, was the whole style of warfare. When David and Goliath met, it's a Bible story, you know, David goes off to fight Goliath, yes. But understand, that was a Grecian style of warfare. You can even see it in Grecian stories. If you ever see different movies like, what is Achilles or something, what is that movie? But it's like, what they would do is they would have their two troops, their two stations, their two armies, their front lines facing each other, and they would send forth, guess what? Their champion. Their champion would go out and fight. That was a Greek style of warfare. Unknown to this type of people, but guess what? The Philistines, when they engage Israel in Saul's day, what do they want to do? They send their champion, you send your champion. So clearly, again, an indication there's been a Greek influx into the Philistines. So going back to this right here, these Philistines are not the same. It's the same culture, the same name, the same territory, but it's been influenced by 1 Samuel by a Grecian influence, a Greek culture. But here we go. Now, Abram, he stayed in Gerar, a Philistine city, and there, Abraham, are you ready, my friends? This is Abraham. This is our hero. This is the man who has faith. He's heard God's promise. He believes God. He's the man who watched God cut a covenant with him, with God signing it as God. God and God made a covenant for Abraham. This is the man who went down and negotiated with God to spare Sodom and Gomorrah because of 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10 righteous people. This is the man who's been standing and waiting for the promise to come. And guess what? He's received the promise. God has come. The Lord has come and had dinner with him. Abraham played the good host. He served them. He provided. He stood and watched them eat and gave them what they needed. This is our hero. He's received the promise. Sarah's received the promise. A year from now, you'll have a son. But between receiving that promise and the actual bearing of the son, during that 9-month period, guess what? Abraham has gone down into towards Beersheba, down in the Negev, ends up in Gerar, a Philistine city. And of course, he's now out of his territory. He's over on the coast. And he says there, verse 2, and there Abram said of his wife Sarah, as he moved into the land of the Philistines, she is my sister. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. Okay, what's going on here? Well, Abraham is still Abraham. Abraham is, when he went down into Egypt, he was afraid of the Egyptians, that they would kill him to take his wife. So he said, it's not a problem, she's just my sister, you don't need to kill me. Instead, they gave him gifts. Okay, good deal for Abraham. That was about 25 years before. Let's see, Abraham was, that's 25 years ago when he did that. Now, 25 years later, all this, have you ever been there in this position? I know you haven't ever given your wife away. And if you have, don't raise your hand. But have you ever done something when you 25 years ago that you look back and you shake your head? I do. There are 25 years, there are things I think. Sometimes I'll be driving or I'll be thinking or something, and I'll think, did I really do that? I mean, something that, an attitude I had or something that I said or even an action that I did or a way I treated somebody, I think, did I really do that? I hope that person doesn't remember that. Or I hope nobody finds out how ridiculous, how embarrassing it was. And can you raise your hand? Anybody got something like that? Okay, two people, okay. The rest of you just pretend that you understand. But what is really sad for me is that when I did it last week again, you know, it's like 25, I can't believe I was so immature. And then last week, it's like, oh my gosh, I did that again. Well, one of the things we see here is Abraham gave his wife away to the Pharaoh. He said, oh, she's just my sister, don't kill me. And now he goes towards the Philistine territory, and guess what? This worked so well last time. He says, just say you're my sister. In fact, he announces, this is my sister. So Abimelech, the king of the Philistines in that territory, sends for her, come on in. Now I want you to notice this. This is our man Abraham. This is the man who is going to be the pinnacle of righteousness. He is the one who all the foundations of faith are built on. The Israelites are going to be God's representative in the earth from Abraham. But watch. Goes right back to our original point. If we fail, if we don't want to participate, guess what? God is still moving ahead. God is still on track. Because watch this. Guess who's going to be the righteous man in this story? Guess who's going to be the intercessor in this, or who's going to be the hero in this story? It's going to be the Gentile. It's going to be the Philistine king. He's the one who's got a sense of morality, and he's the one who's going to receive a revelation from God. Watch this. Here we go. Verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in the dream one night and said to him, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman. Again, this was against God's law. It was against the cultural law. You don't mess with another man's wife. This is wrong. This is the destruction. We talk about this, the foundations of a society. One, it's individual responsibility. The very next thing on the list is marriage. If you can't handle individual responsibility, you are going to corrupt yourself and your culture. If you corrupt marriage, you're going to corrupt the culture further. If you corrupt marriage, you're going to end up corrupting the family, ends up in the government, ends up national. You're going to destroy the whole thing. Marriage is foundational, and this man knows that. Abimelech did not. Well, let's read on. It goes on. It says, God said to Abimelech in a dream one night, he said to him, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman. Now Abimelech had not gone near her. So he said, now watch him. He's now guess who's negotiating with God? The Gentile, the Philistine king is now, he goes, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Now let's stop right here. A couple weeks ago we talked about Abraham interceding for Sodom. If there's 10 righteous people, will you spare the nation? Watch the balance here. A nation can be spared if there's a key group of people in a nation who are still living righteous, who are still reflecting God's law, who still desire God's plan. There's hope for that nation. There's hope if there's a group that's still working. Abraham took it down to 10. But on the flip side, Abimelech says, God is getting ready to punish him. He says, you're as good as dead. But when he says dead, he just doesn't mean just him or his family or those belong to him. When a leader sins, when a national leader sins, it can have an effect on the entire nation. Just like there can be a small group of 10 people that can save the nation, there can be a leader who will bring judgment on the nation. Watch this. He says, now Abimelech had not gone near, and he says, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? When he says, you're going to die, Abimelech didn't take that personally. He saw that as an attack on his entire nation. He said, will you destroy an entire nation because of an innocent man? And he was innocent. Did he not say to me, in other words, did Abraham not say to me, she is my sister, and didn't she also say, he is my brother? So now, don't be feeling sorry for Sarah. You see, I mean, you can if you want to. I mean, she's got to say what she's got to say. But Abraham said, she's my sister. And he says, I talked to her. She goes, yeah, I'll come. I'll come, Joel, I'll come into your place. Okay, maybe she had to. Of course, maybe she's afraid of Abraham. I don't think she was. It says, I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. I haven't sinned in my mind, he says, and I haven't sinned with my hands. I haven't thought and planned something immoral, and I haven't done anything physically immoral. I am an innocent man. Then God said to him in the dream, And again, notice, God is speaking with this Gentile. He's talking to this King Abimelech. This is the first of four times in the book of Genesis that God talks or speaks to a Gentile. We're going to see him talk to Laban up north in Paddan Aram. We're going to see him talk to the baker and the butler. We're going to see him talk to the Pharaoh of Egypt. All different Gentiles that aren't Israelites. Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me." In other words, whatever took place there, he never actually was able to go to Sarah. And God says, the reason you were never able to go, I kept you from that happening. "That is why I did not let you touch her. Now, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet. And he will pray for you." First time the word prophet is used, or Nabal in the Hebrew. He is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and yours will die. Now, what you see here is two things I want you to notice. Is you have a Gentile man, this goes back to the basic principle, a Gentile who knows morality. A man who, in a sense, is disassociated from the plan of God, as we see with Abraham, but yet knows what is right and what is wrong, and also God comes. This man receives, if you can allow me to say it, he understands what we call general revelation that is available to all men, that's written in nature, it's written on the hearts of people. This is truth and this is right. It's available to all men, and this man knew it. He didn't even go to church. He knew what was right and wrong because it's written in the foundations of society, or written in the foundations of creation. But also he receives special revelation where God goes, visits him, and speaks to him, both general and special revelation. And now, guess what? He calls early, verse 8, early the next morning. He did not wait. Abimelech summoned all of his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. He calls his cabinet in. He calls the Congress. He says, "We have a situation." Now watch this. Does this sound like America? He says, "I was on the verge of committing adultery, and it would have destroyed our nation. And they are afraid." Could you imagine? Could you imagine a politician today standing in front of Congress and says, "I just want you to know how close I was to committing adultery, and just think what that would have done to our society, our nation, if I had slipped into adultery." And the whole Congress and Senate would be just shuddering with fear. Oh, how close we were to disaster. Does that sound like something that we're concerned with? You understand what I just said? This man said to us, "I almost committed adultery," and all of his officials were like, "We would have been overthrown. It would have destroyed our society." But he said, it didn't happen. And he's going to call Abraham in, and he's going to chew out Abraham. Just think, where are we at? Well, look, we make fun of sometimes these Gentile nations. We make fun, as if we're not a Gentile nation. But we make fun of all these things, like, all these barbarians, they don't know. They were in that. What would happen if America, if we had that kind of a standard? If our leadership had that kind of a standard? If the people had that kind of a standard? Just think what could have happened. We would have been overthrown. We would have been destroyed. They had a fear of God. They had a fear of violating the standards of righteousness that God has instituted just in society, just in nature, just in creation. Well, let's go on. Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all of his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such a great guilt upon me and my kingdom?" Again, he's not just afraid for himself. He realizes that when he goes down, his kingdom goes down. Very important. National leadership, church leadership, family leadership affects more than just the individual. A father fails, the family fails. Church leadership fails, the church fails. National leadership fails, the nation fails. "You have done things to me that should not be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reasoning for doing this?" We could hope that Abraham would say, "I was foolish and I lost faith and I have sinned," like David did. But he says, "What is your reasoning?"
Abraham said, well, here's my reasoning. Here's what I was thinking. It's really not my fault, you see. Abraham replied, I said to myself, there's surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Now, several things come up here. One is, I think when he went down to Egypt 25 years before and gave his wife away there because he was afraid that she, because she was so beautiful, I think there was danger in Egypt. But looking at how these people have responded, I think Abraham maybe wasn't very familiar with this culture. Abimelech is terrified. He never would have done it. He never would have taken, I mean, his entire staff, all of his officials are thinking, adultery? Never. That would have destroyed us. So maybe Abraham was a little concerned about something he didn't need to worry about. The other thing, he says, they will kill me because of my wife. Now realize, she is now 90 years old. I mean, when she was 65 or so, when she was down in Egypt, that's, you know, she was so good looking. But just imagine, she's 90 years old. And she's pregnant. And no one sees it yet, apparently. Verse 12, besides, now here's his logic. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother. So this is Terah's daughter. That's his dad's daughter, but through another wife. And she became my wife. And when God had me, now watch this. Yeah, really, there's no responsibility. I was afraid of your culture. And really, I wasn't lying. She really is legally my sister. Now watch this, verse 13. If I don't explain this to you, you're going to miss this. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. That's a good line. You guys might want to use that. Show your love for me, you know. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. Now watch this. The word wander is very key. The word wander is not what God did with Abraham. The word wander means hopelessly and aimlessly start meandering and wandering around the world. That is not what God did with Abraham. He says, go to the place I will show you. Get up and go. He had direction and he had tremendous hope. When the God of glory appears to you in Ur of the Chaldeans and says, go to the land I'm going to show you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. Your name will be great and all the nations will be blessed because of you. That is not the word wander. Aimlessly and hopelessly, I'm just going nowhere. And so you can't really blame me. Now notice, he says, I was concerned about your culture. Really, legally, she is my sister. And third, I'm on this journey sent by God with no direction and no hope whatsoever. You understand that? This is our hero. I said to her, this is how you'll show your love to me, and then this is a lame excuse. Verse 14, then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle, male and female slaves, and gave them to Abraham. And he returned Sarah, his wife, to him, and Abimelech said, my land is before you, live wherever you like. Right here. What is all those gifts for? He gives him stuff again, just like the Pharaoh did. In this case, Pharaoh gave it ahead of time. In a sense, he took Sarah, Pharaoh had taken Sarah and gave him the stuff, as in almost like a purchase, a dowry. In this case right here, this is after the offense. And the giving of this after the offense was part of the culture. If there's ever an offense towards a woman, or in this case where there could be question about her integrity, this case right here, the man is giving her all of the stuff saying, no, she is innocent, I was wrong, this woman is innocent. And receiving these things was a public demonstration that this woman has not done anything wrong. And restored her integrity. Verse 14, then Abimelech brought sheep. Okay, verse 16. To Sarah, he said, I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls so they could have children. Again, he had a harem that was producing. Apparently, she'd been there for some time because no one was conceiving there in the harem. For the Lord had closed every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah, being there with him. And so you can see right here, again, God's plan. Abraham fell. I guess one of the things I wanted to point out here as we wrap this up is Abraham was the man of God. Abraham was the one who was called. And you can begin to hope on Abraham. You can begin to hope on you. You can begin to hope on what you're doing or on other people. But the thing is, Abraham is going to fail, and God's plan is moving forward. God worked from
from the time he came to visit Abraham here in the tent and told him that Sarah was going to conceive a child, throughout chapter 19, 20, and 21, as we go through this, God is working the plan, keeping this thing on track. The issue comes down to this. The plan that God had for Abraham didn't fall back, nor did God's plan that he had for Lot, in a sense, fall back. It's just that when a man does not participate with God's plan, when a person allows himself to meander off the path, God's plan is moving forward. God is going to be successful. It's just the person gets left in the dust. The person doesn't participate in the blessing. Lot, of course, whatever God had planned, Lot was delivered, produced two nations, but Lot himself goes down as a zero. He had no participation in it. Abraham, when he's walking in faith with God, God is still making covenants, God is still doing his work, and Abraham is there participating in it, so much so that God says, when he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, I've got to tell Abraham about this. I can't do this without letting Abraham know. Abraham, here's what I'm going to do. And Abraham begins to talk and negotiate. And God brings that person into his orbit. He says, what do you think? Abraham says, well, will you spare the city for 45? God says, yeah, I'll spare it for 45. Will you do it for 40? Yeah, I'd do that. Even with Lot. Lot says, I want to go to Zoar. Let's go to Zoar. God wants you in his orbit to participate. But when it comes to a place where you step out of his orbit, God is going to be going his own way. God is still doing his plan, but you are left in the dust. You have no input. You don't know what's going on. You don't participate in the blessing. God's plan moves forward, but you don't move with it. I guess there's the thing right there. We want to be a people who are walking with God, people who are holy, doing God's things, God's standard, living God's way, but also people who are ready to do God's will, execute it. Because Abraham, ultimately, God's plan is done through people. We mentioned David and Goliath already, mentioned again. You know, when Goliath came out and wanted to fight the champion, the Philistine says, send forth your champion. And they stood there for 40 days waiting for Israel's champion to come forward. Who was their champion? Their champion was Saul. King Saul was their champion. Heads and shoulders away. Their leader was their champion. But where did their leader go? He wouldn't come out of the tent. He stayed in the tent. And a little boy came out, 14 years old, 15-year-old boy came out and says, I can do this thing. And there's the thing right there. God has a plan. God is going to execute his plan. If you want to be Saul and stay in the tent, go ahead. For 40 days, Israel will stand there and wait, wonder, be afraid. But what would have happened if Saul would have went out and met the champion of the Philistines? You got to believe the same thing, because it wasn't because David was a good shot with a sling. And David even said that. He says, you come at me with spear and javelin, I come at you with a stone. But I come at you with the name of the Lord and in his will. The victory, the power, was not in his skill. It wasn't in his wisdom. It was in the fact that he was walking in God's plan, that he had joined, if not us, who else? And David joined with God's plan and was successful. Meanwhile, what happened to Saul? His kingdom or his kingship continued to decline until it becomes an example of a wicked, terrible, pointless kingdom or kingship. We don't want that in our lives. When God's doing his work, step up and move forward and let it happen instead of standing back. Live holy, join with God's plan. We see these examples. We're just like these people. Sometimes we succeed, sometimes we fail, but we want to make sure we stay on track. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we would respond to your plan, that we would walk in, that we would not navigate away from it or negotiate our way out of something, but we would continue to walk in your ways and do what you've called us to. Father, we do thank you so much for giving us your word, giving us your spirit, and for giving us this church. We ask that we again would be successful in your plan as you lead and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.